to us about the love of God. Aren't you grateful for the love of God this morning? Perhaps before we go forward, we could respond to that thought. We could respond to the love of God. If you would right now, wherever you're at, however you're comfortable, could you just acknowledge the love of God? Could you communicate to the Lord right now, however you're comfortable? Perhaps you'd like to close your eyes, maybe bow your head. Someone would like to maybe lift their hand. If you could, just do that now. Just you get alone with God and just let Him know that you're thankful. Thank you for loving me. Thank you, Lord, for thinking of me. Thank you, God, for catching me when I fall. Lord, you're always there. You're always faithful. Your love endures. Your love chases me. And Lord, I thank you that you love me, even though you know me. You love me. You know my worst better than anyone else, yet you love me more than anybody else, Lord. Your love has been so good to me, and I just want to say thank you. I want to stop everything I'm doing and just concentrate on you and say thank you. Will you tell Him from the depths of your heart, thank you right now? No one has loved you like God. Thank you, God. You are good to me. You are good to me when I don't realize it, when I don't feel like it. Days that I neglect it or overlook it. You are always good to me. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Isn't He good to us? Wow. Thank you, Sister Sherry. Wow. Thank you, Lord. Wow. I'm a little too excited. Excuse my exuberance. I'm just a little too excited. Good morning. It's good to see you. Thank you for worshiping with us here at Doctors Creek Baptist Church. So good to see everybody. We're going to continue in our series. We've been in Elijah for quite a while. Seems like there's a lot to say about Elijah. And of course, and I don't want to hear anybody say, well, Todd, you've always got a lot to say. I don't want to hear that. This is just some really good stuff, and we've been taking our time crawling through it, and we've come to the showdown with Elijah and the false prophets. And it's very exciting. We're in 1 Kings chapter 18. You may want to find that in your scriptures. 1 Kings chapter 18. Today we'll look at two verses, verses 36 and 37. And this is a very dramatic part of the story. It's been very exciting. I love the Old Testament. I love the history. And this is a showdown, like we've said. We've got ringside seats to the contest. The scriptures give us that. And this is between the prophets of Baal. I think there's 450 prophets of Baal that are frothing at the mouth and worshiping their false god. And we see on the other side, we see the one solitary prophet of God, Elijah. And Elijah has confronted Ahab. Ahab is the king. He's the man of influence and power. And he's been persuading the people to leave the worship of Yahweh and go after the worship of Baal. He's been a bad king. He's been a terrible influence. And Elijah has challenged all of Israel to make a decision, to get off the fence, so to speak. You see, they've had one foot in the worship of Yahweh and one foot in the worship of Baal. And in that, the prophet of God speaks to us today to get off the fence, to commit already, to go all in, to put our whole heart somewhere. That if you remember in the book of Revelation where Jesus said, I'd rather you be hot or cold. This lukewarm stuff is killing me. It's making me sick to my stomach. And then if that could speak to us today, God wants our whole hearts. God deserves it. We need it. Do you know you're miserable when you're in between? Do you know that? God wants our whole hearts. He wants us to commit wholeheartedly to say, I'm in this. I'm committed to it. I'm following Jesus. And perhaps that's what someone here today needs to hear. Then we see Elijah has entered a contest with the prophets of Baal. And the litmus test, the benchmark they're trying to find is the God who answers prayer by fire is the true God. They've each got their separate sacrifices. They're each calling upon their God, Baal and Yahweh. And the God who answers prayer by fire from heaven, that's the true God. And everybody has agreed to those terms. So the prophets of Baal have fussed and fumed all day long. You think we preach long? Prophets of Baal have been going on, some commentators would say, for 6 hours, right? Now that's a church service. 6 hours of begging Baal for fire, yet not so much as a spark. It didn't even warm up. No fire from Baal. No doubt their worship was fascinating. They were hooping and hollering. They were dancing around the altar. They were cutting themselves. No doubt they were very entertaining. They could keep your attention, unlike me. I'm just a boring old country preacher, you know. I was telling somebody this morning, they were saying they're tired. I said, well, I'm going to give you an opportunity for some of the best sleep you've had all week. Now, I wish you wouldn't laugh so hard at that. They were impressive in their worship. Why, if you didn't know better, you would think, now they're getting down to it. They're spiritual. I mean, they were going at it. They were entertaining. They were impressive. Their worship was empty. Their worship was worthless. Religion says, if I do this, then God will do that. Notice I said religion. I did not say true spirituality. I did not say the Bible. It's the spirit of religion. It's fleshly religion. If I do this, then God will do that. That's manipulation. And we try to manipulate God. God is above that. God will not be tricked by that. God does not fall into our traps. God is not obligated to us in any way. Thank the Lord. Right? The prophets of Baal said, well, if we cut ourselves, we'll get in fire. Well, if we just hoop and holler, if we go on another hour, surely we're going to get the fire. Surely. We see it today. We do it in different ways. Well, if I just pray more. Well, you know, if I just give more. Now, I'm all forgiven. I'm all for praying. Don't get me wrong. But when we try to do it to get what we want, you see, the Lord sees the heart. It just won't work. He is not a vending machine. You put your quarters in and get your Coke. He's not a Santa Claus that if you sit in his lap and you tell him what you want, he'll give it to you. He's God. And we're that's a foreign concept to our culture. He's God. He's in control. He's Lord. And he's worshiped not because of what he can do, but he's worshiped because of who he is. We sing about him today. We worship him because of what he has done for us. We love him because he first loved us. He gave all for us while we were at war with him, when we hated him, when we despised him, when we were against him. He gave all for us. And so now, when we put faith in him and we've seen the glory of God and we've been converted and born again, now we love the one that loved us so. And it's a joy to belong to him. So, as we are approaching this contest, this epic showdown of the ages, Philip Ryken, a commentator, has said regarding this text, religious frenzy is not a sign of spiritual life. I love that. Religious frenzy is not a sign of spiritual life. Because let me tell you, the false prophets of Baal, they could put on a show. And let me tell you, I better behave. There's some folks that are good at putting on a show. And they'll try to label it as godly, try to label it as Christian. And it's not. You got to watch where you worship, and you got to watch who you tune into. You've got to be careful because some are promoting a good show instead of the Word of God. If you want authentic worship, if you want to worship at the altar of the living God, you better find the Bible. You better find the Word of God. You better find a teacher who is in the book and teaches the book. Because right now, this morning, this very hour, there's a whole lot of folks teaching something else. And that upsets me. It should upset you. It should worry you. They're careful in my house what they bring up, because they know if I catch wind of it, I will rant and have a tirade and fuss and fume all afternoon if you bring up some of the false junk that's being promoted in our day and age. Why? Sometimes if you just bring up the name of one I know that's doing it, I will go on and on. We got to be careful. You're just egging me on. Oh, Lord, the Lord is good. The Westminster Confession of Faith says this about our worship. The acceptable way of worshiping the true God is instituted by Himself. He's the one that determines how you approach God, how you worship God. He says, this is the way I want to be loved. How many wives we got out here today? You don't want to be loved just any old way by your husband. You want to be loved the way you like to be loved. And that makes sense. You want to be approached in a way that's special to you. You want to be shown affection that means something to your heart. Now, who made you that way? The Lord. You see, He knows how we are to sing to Him, how we are to pray to Him, how we are to communicate His word. He knows how He wants to be served. We don't approach Him just any old way. If you look in the Old Testament, those that decided I'll be creative with how I approach God didn't go so well for them. Some of them fell right there where they were wrongly worshiping, and they never got back up. He's a holy God. He's still holy, amen? He is still holy and dwells in unapproachable light. You must be careful when you approach God. So Elijah has rebuilt the altar of the Lord. We talked about that a little bit last week. He's prepared the sacrifice, and now, as everyone looks on, kind of holding their breath and backing up a little bit, they look on as Elijah calls upon the living God. If you would stand to your feet and let's look at Scripture together. We're in 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 36 and 37. I believe we'll have the Scripture on the screen if we can. First Kings chapter 18, verse 36. At the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me so these people will know that you, Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Now, just so you know kind of what's going on and what's coming up, we're going to continue in Elijah till about into March, the first and second Sunday of March. And then the third Sunday of March, we're going to pick up a little four-part series headed up to Easter on the resurrection. It's going to be a wonderful study on the resurrection of Christ, and what it means to believers. This is one of the neglected doctrines of Christianity. Things that we talk about, we gloss over, we move on. But the resurrection is absolutely vital to what we believe. And so we're going to dig into it for about four Sundays. You don't want to miss it. You're going to learn a lot. We're going to have a great time together. It's going to be a great time of worship. Leading right up to Easter. You want to be a part of the Easter service. I believe the Easter service will start as a sunrise service. It usually starts at 7 o'clock. Afterwards, we have breakfast. That's a big deal. We're going to feed you, all right? It's going to be a great time of worship and fellowship. We're going to celebrate the Resurrection Sunday together. It's going to be wonderful. Come out for it. After Easter, if the Lord allows and continues to lead the way He's leading now, we're going to get back into Elijah because there's more to it. We've been doing this since last fall. We want to get back to it and finish the course in Elijah if we can. Then, as we enter into spring and all, We've got some more ideas and series that we're looking at and some big things for this summer. It's going to be wonderful. You don't want to miss. Stay tuned. Stay in fellowship with us. That's the commercial. All right, I just gave you the commercial. Let's jump into the text. This is a model prayer for us this morning. Did you catch all these prophets of Baal? They are going on for 6 hours. And then Elijah steps up, and I think in the original text it's something 20-something words. That's just got to tell you something right there. He doesn't have to fuss, fume, go on for days. He is praying to a living God, a God who hears him. Something I saw in this text as I'm reading this story, and I back up a little bit and look at the big picture. If Elijah's expecting revival fire, he realizes he needs to pray a revival prayer. We want revival fire, don't we? But are we praying revival prayers? Are we calling out to our God for the thing we expect and the thing we need, the thing we want? The church of God must learn to cry out and become desperate and become specific in our prayers. God, we need revival. We've drifted. The fire's gone out. The power is gone. Our children are worshiping other gods. Lord, we need revival. Revive us again. Do you ever pray and it's just not a polite church prayer? It gets a little away from you. You ever do that? You ever pray and you feel like you're praying with everything you are, all that's within you? You feel like you're not just praying with your mouth, you're praying with your whole body. When Jesus prayed, remember Gethsemane? When he was contacting the Father, he had a matter on his heart, and it was tormenting him inside. It was twisting him inside. He prayed to the point the capillaries in his face burst. He was praying with all he had. I feel like the church needs to pray that way. I feel like we need to pray fervently. What does the book say about fervent prayer? The fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Our prayers sometimes don't avail much. Are we praying fervently? That means pray with your heart. Sometimes we pick out the right words and we want to pray just right. I don't think that's cutting it. I think we need to get alone so we can let go and just pray, empty our heart to God. And I think when we start doing that, praying those revival prayers, I think we can expect some revival fire. We also expect a fire without a sacrifice. Ooh, that'll preach. We expect a fire without laying anything of cost on the altar. Realize that before Elijah asked for the fire, he already put something that required blood on the sacrifice, on the altar. The altar, that idea, that word means the place of cutting. You're forever changed at the altar of God. You're not the same. You leave something on the altar. You walk away differently from the altar. At the altar, you met God. You've worshiped the Holy One, and it changes you. If you haven't been changed by an altar experience, you have not worshiped God. He changes you. This morning, we look at this text, and I want to suggest three things to you. That number one, Elijah requested that the Lord remember his promise. Number two, Elijah requested that God reveal the truth. And number three, Elijah requested that the Lord rekindle their hearts. Let's look at the first one. Elijah cries out, Lord, remember your promise. And we see this in verse 36, if you'll look at your text. At the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, "Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel." This is language that recalls the covenant. These are the covenant people of God. Whenever you see this language, it's language of the covenant. The covenant was first made to Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant. It was continued to Isaac, the second in the line of patriarchs, and then to Jacob, whose name has been changed to Israel. So, first off, Elijah is saying, "Hey, we've got a covenant with you." And we'd like to talk about the covenant just for a second. He's saying, "Remember, you made a promise to us. And I'm coming to you in terms of that promise, in terms of that covenant." There's no doubt who Elijah is talking to. When he begins to speak, he says the word Lord. If you look back in the original Hebrew, that's the name Yahweh. That's the personal name of God. So Elijah's approaching him and saying, "I know you. I know your name. You gave that to my people. And it's in that name that I'm praying right now. We have a personal relationship. I belong to you, so I can call upon you. I have a right to call upon you." We call Jesus our Savior. We call God Father around here. If He's your Father, you're His child. My kid knew from a little bitty tiny age that whatever I was doing, she had a right to pull on me and say, "Hey, I need you." And whatever I was doing, I'd stop. Probably sit down. And if I sat down, she could climb. She was on me, in my arms, talking about whatever was on her mind. "I need this. I want that. Fix this. Help me." She had a right to me. She was my child. You are God's child. He has said, "I'm your Father." And when you say, "Hey, I need you," don't you know He's right there? Every time, faithfully. And He stops, He sits down, and you crawl up in His lap. You say, "You know, it hurts right here. You know, right now, I'm really concerned about this. I'm afraid, Daddy, I'm afraid. I'm terribly worried." And you got the God of the universe's complete attention and affection and power and strength right there. You know, as a kid, I'd get afraid until Daddy showed up. Now, he's a little 5'4" sawed-off fellow. But back then, I thought he was the giant, strongest man in the world. And as long as my daddy was there, my daddy will eat your daddy. My daddy will beat your daddy up. You know, I wasn't scared of anything. If Daddy's there, he's going to take care of me. If He's for us, who can be against us? You know, doctor can say what he wants to. You don't know my God. You know, I can go through whatever trial, whatever destruction, whatever illness, though pestilence be on either side, I can go through whatever pandemic. You don't know my God. You don't know who's beside me. I belong to Him. He's my Father. You know, in the Bible, you hear this word, Abba. He's my daddy. He's my daddy. He's going to take care of it all. He's in charge. Let's keep going. Yep, y'all provoked me on that. You got me off track. You see, he's talking about the covenant here. So he's saying, "Lord, I know you're a promise-keeping God. I know you're faithful." Psalm 9:10, you may want to jot this down, especially if you've been struggling with a lot of doubt or need some encouragement, okay? This may help you. Psalm 9:10, "Those who know your name trust in you. For you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you." He never forsakes those who seek Him. Tonight, at our Bible study at 6 o'clock, We're going to delve deeper into these scriptures. We love to do that. I don't lecture. We do it in a conversational way. We would love for every one of you to be a part of that. Come out if you can. We're going to dig a little deeper into the text. I don't have time to dig into each text today. Paul says to the Corinthian church, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, God is faithful who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. He elaborates a little bit on that theme in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. He will do what? He will do it all. He has already done everything you need for salvation. He will work out that salvation in your life. You may be having a hard time. You may be in a sinful, habitual, self-harming struggle where I just can't stop doing this thing that I know is distracting me from God. I'm in a trap. This besetting sin has entangled me. Keep putting your faith in God. No matter how many times you fall down, get up. Though the righteous fall 7 times, right? That's what Proverbs tells us, I believe. Keep putting your hope and faith in Christ. Keep looking at Christ. Keep trusting Christ. Keep following Christ. The difference between the saint and the sinner, the saint keeps crawling into grace. He keeps saying, Lord, I know you got me. I'm not going to give up. You're not giving up on me. I'm not going to give up. And the Lord continues. He's faithful. He's faithful to do it. Look back on your history with Christ. What has he done? He has helped you through so much, he'll help you through this. So Elijah is examining God's nature to see his goodness. And when we look at God's goodness, we see several things. And just a few things that we see in God's goodness. We see God's righteousness. That's his moral being. We see God's veracity. That's his truthfulness. We see God's love, his benevolence, his compassion, his kindness. And then in his goodness, Elijah sees God's faithfulness. What is God's faithfulness? It's his consistency. There's no shadow of turning. He doesn't change. He's immutable. He's dependable. You can depend upon God. He is trustworthy. He is reliable. He is the rock on which we anchor our lives. Everything else in this world changes but God. And in that rock we put our trust. Matthew 26, 28. Jesus himself said, "This is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." That's our anchor. He poured out his own blood so that you can be forgiven. 1 John chapter 1, John says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." That scripture does not say, if you'll just straighten up and do right, doesn't say that. What it does say, just acknowledge that you need a Savior. Acknowledge your sin. Confess it. Don't hide it. Don't try to justify it. Don't try to make it something it's not. Realize you need help with your sin. And when you do that, he's faithful and just. And he'll forgive us our sin and purify us from all unrighteousness. He's faithful to do that. He'll do his job. So Elijah calls God to remember the covenant. God, these are your people and they're in trouble. If you're going to keep your promise to these people to bless them and to use them among the nations to be a blessing, then we're going to need your help. You see, we've wandered away from you. And we need you to bring us back. We can't come back on our own. This people will not return to you on their own. We need you to intervene. We need you to do something here. We need a miracle. How many of you have called upon God to do a miracle? How many of you? You know the reason we do that. Because he's the only one that can do it. Right now, Elijah is praying to God for revival. He's saying, Lord, we need your help because God is the only one that can help. Prayer is a demonstration of humility. You're going to God and saying, God, I can't, but you can. God, I've got no power here, but you've got all power here. God, it's impossible for me, but it's not impossible for you. When we go to prayer, we're acknowledging, God, I need you. One of the healthiest things we can do, one of the best forms of therapy, and by the way, it's free, is time in prayer. Elijah sees that the burden of salvation is completely on God. The burden for revival, whether that's an individual or a city or a country or a globe, is completely on God. Only God can save. God must fulfill his covenant because his people can't. When he says, this is my blood of the covenant, the only blood in the covenant is his. The covenant depends upon God. So, Elijah says, remember your covenant. The second thing he says is, reveal the truth. Verse 36, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Make these things known. The first thing that he wants to be known is, you are God in Israel. Now, he begins by calling God Yahweh. That's his personal name that he gave for relationship. And then Elijah says, you are God. He's using a different word. He's using the word Elohim. If Yahweh is God's name, then Elohim is his job title. You are God. That word means great one, mighty one, the one who rules and is in charge. It is the job description of God. He's saying, only you can do this thing because you're God. You're mighty. You're the ruler. You're great. Only the Spirit of God can reveal the truth to someone in deception. We need to learn that. You see, you cannot rationalize something to someone who's irrational. You ever tried to argue with somebody who's crazy? I mean, someone who's acting like a sprayed roach. You ever try to explain something to somebody like that? You're wasting your time. They're crazy. They're out of their mind. You can't argue with somebody like that. You can't explain it. They need to have an experience of revelation where God shows them the truth. Sometimes the best thing you can do is pray for them. God, help them come to a place where they see the lies and deception for themselves. And they see the truth for what it is. You know, we say we believe in God, and then we try to do his job. If we believe in God, we'll trust him. That's mostly what God asked for, isn't it? He didn't ask for your help a whole lot. He asked for your trust. So, Romans 1 talks about the deception that sin brings. And this is definitely where the people of Israel were. Romans 1, 21. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. Sin makes us blind, but Jesus gives sight to the blind. There's hope. This world is blinded by sin. Their hearts are darkened. Their thoughts are futile. But Jesus gives sight to the blind. Remember the song the church loves to sing. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Let me tell you, there was a time I was blinded in my sins. There was a time you were blinded in your sins. And somebody did not rationalize the gospel to you. Jesus revealed the truth of the gospel to you. And you responded to that in faith that he gave you. That didn't come from you. That came from the Spirit of God. And your heart was changed and you believed, and in that moment you were born again. You repented of your sins and put your faith in God, and you've been a different person ever since. Jesus saves. Nothing else saves. Jesus saves. The hope for Walterboro this morning is Jesus Christ. The hope for your relatives who are lost and in sin and wandering around in their depravity is Jesus Christ. I was praying this week and I said, Lord, you left the one. You left the 99 and you went after the one. Do that again. God, go after the ones that are lost. And He will. He does. Praise the Lord. If you're being led of the Spirit, you know one way to tell that you're being led of the Spirit? You're praying for the lost. Who are you praying for? Who are you after for the sake and name of Christ? The enemy wants you to think that certain individuals are a lost cause. Oh, don't even bother. They're never going to believe. Sound familiar? That's the talk of the enemy. He's a liar. And he wants to discourage you from pursuing someone in prayer. Let me tell you, the Spirit of the Lord would have you labor in prayer, go to work in prayer, persevere in prayer, and call out their name in faith. Be encouraged. God is at work. And when God goes to work, He's never frustrated. No one can stay His hand. No one can prevent Him from doing what He's determined to do. If God has decided to save you, to save your loved ones, to save someone in your family, someone you work with, nothing can stop the hand of God. So Elijah says, reveal your truth that you alone are God in Israel. And number two, I'm your servant. I'm working for you. These people, they're looking at me like I'm doing something wrong. I'm working for you, Jesus. I'm of your household. I belong to you. I've been about your work following your instructions. Lord, reveal that you alone are God and that the church represents your work on this earth. You see, polls that reach out and test the opinion of people will say, oh, I like Jesus, but I don't care so much for the church. That's popular opinion right now. You see, the enemy has come in to try to discredit the church and attack the church. And right now what this world needs is to realize the church has been instituted by Jesus. Jesus is the one who built the church. It is His church. And if you love Jesus, you love His church. The church is the bride of Christ. And there's some imperfections there. There's some work to be done there, for sure. Okay? But the way it works in my world, you can't love me and not like my wife. We go together. We're one. We're like peas and carrots. We go together. Me and my baby doll. My bride. Okay? I'm in love. I'm crazy about the woman. I don't deserve her. I can say that. She's not here. Because if I said that and she was here, she'd remind me all afternoon, you don't deserve me. And I hate it when she tells the truth. I hate it. I love her. And if somebody doesn't like her, I'm not going to come over to your house. I'm not going to go have dinner with you. I don't really want to talk to you. I want nothing to do with you. If you don't like my wife, I want nothing to do with you. Because I love her. I'm partial to her. I'm biased completely. Now, how do you think Jesus feels about His bride? He loves His bride. He gave everything for her. She's precious to Him. She's His treasure. He's doing everything He can for her. He's attentive to her. And yet we abuse her. Yet we treat her any old way. We talk about her like she belongs to us. She doesn't belong to us. She is the Lord's. She is holy because He is holy. She's been bought at a high price and should be treated a certain, special, particular way. We have been far too casual about the bride of Christ. When eternity reveals who He is and who she is, there will be much repentance. We must respect the bride of Christ. Now, lastly, I know you've been waiting for those words. Lastly, we saw where Elijah says, remember your promises, reveal the truth now, rekindle our hearts. He's praying for revival. The Lord is going to send fire, but what the Lord is doing that no one can see is He's changing hearts. And if there was ever something we needed right now, is the Lord to change hearts. Can you think of someone right now that you would pray for, that you would call out for, and say, God, change their hearts? Do you know of anybody? Oh, I've got a list. Verse 37, answer me, Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again. God, they need to see that you're at work in what you're doing. When he says, answer me, he's asking the true God to do something the false gods couldn't do. They hooped and they hollered, they danced around the altar, they cut themselves, and there was silence from their God. He didn't say a peep. That's what Scripture says. He couldn't light a fire. But Elijah says, let these people know that you, Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again. God was doing a much bigger miracle than lighting a fire. He changed a nation's hearts in a moment. God was rescuing a people. The word used and translated as are turning, you are turning their hearts back again. That word is sobab. You are in the process of turning them completely around. You're in the process of making a change. And that's what we need today. That's what we need in our families, in our homes. That's what we need in our town and in our streets. We need the Lord to sovereignly soften hearts and turn people. Quite recently, I won't tell you where and I won't tell you when, but recently I saw the Lord do that very thing. Someone who is hostile, someone who is argumentative, someone who is raising their voice and in anger. I just sought the Lord's wisdom. And I sought His counsel, and I got in His presence, and I reapproached them in a gentle, loving way. And it's funny, a soft answer does turn away wrath, doesn't it? You know, Scripture says that, but and it really works. It really does. And I just went to Him in a calm way and started explaining myself, started explaining God's will. And their heart turned right around, right there while I was watching. I mean, I'm going to confess, I couldn't believe it. And it happened. It was a miracle. I saw it. God is still changing hearts. This is not just an Old Testament story. This will work in your life. This will work in our world. This will work in Walterboro. You know the people that you think, oh, they'll never change. I know a God. I know a God who can do it. I know a God who answers prayer. I know a God who is powerful. I know a God who has, He can send a fire from heaven. He can change the hearts of a nation. The Scripture tells me that the king's heart is in His hands. Certainly everybody we know and love, He can change their hearts if we'll pray. Elijah believed God for a nation. He believed God for a whole people. Who are you believing God for? Who has God burdened your heart for? Who are you praying for? Miss Ellen, if you'd come forward. Isn't this what we need for Walterboro? Isn't this what you've always wanted for your family? You've probably got some children, grandchildren, nieces, nephews. You probably got the stray aunt or uncle that needs to come to the Lord. Do you have somebody in your family? Just raise your hand. Do you have somebody like that? Today we're going to try to pray for them. And from this day on, going forward, would you make their heart a matter of prayer? Lord, rekindle their hearts. Philip Ryken, the commentator that we looked at earlier, he said, the power of Elijah's prayer did not depend on its length, its eloquence, or its volume. The power of Elijah's prayer was solely in the person he was praying to. The power of his prayer was that he's praying to the living God. The same God hears our prayers this morning. And just like Elijah, we can say, Lord, remember your promises. Lord, remember your promises. You've made a covenant with us. Remember, he said, this is my blood of the new covenant. He's made a covenant with us. The covenant of the cross. The covenant of delivering us from evil. The covenant of saving our soul, redeeming us, sanctifying us, changing us. Putting the gospel in us so deep that whenever we're in a conversation with someone else, we're talking the gospel. There's some folks around here, you talk about a certain thing and they can't help but talk about their certain sports team. So I don't talk to them about it. I'm an Alabama fan. They don't want to hear me talk about Alabama. So, what if we were so saturated in the gospel that if you get us in a conversation for any time, we're talking about how Jesus saves? Oh my. Wouldn't that be wonderful if we were so saturated in what God was doing that we talked about, communicated what God could do? You see, we need a revival. You might say, I don't need a revival. Let me ask you. Was there ever a time in your walk with Christ where you were more passionate than you are now? Has the flame cooled just a little bit? Was there ever a time you were more faithful in your walk with Christ than you are right now? You've gotten a little lax. Maybe at one point you pursued Him more passionately. You were more hungry for God. And you've gotten a little more filled with other things. We need a revival. Don't you think? Elijah shows us how you get a revival. Before revival fire, there must be revival prayer. Amen.